Father, we come before you and we thank you for this time you've given us, Lord, to look into your word. Father, I pray as we look at chapter 42, situational awareness. Father, as I reference chapter 42, I pray, God, that the things that you showed me would speak to those who are listening. And Father, I just thank you for it. Go before us in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm taking my study out of Exodus chapter 17, verses 8 to 16. Children of Israel are being led by Moses in the wilderness. They're on their way to the promised land. And I titled the message, Ambushed by the Amalekites, a type of the flesh. In verse 8, we read, Now Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. Now, in light of Genesis chapters 21, 26, Exodus chapter 2, Numbers chapter 20, and Judges chapter 5, we learn possessing water often meant contention among peoples. I mean, it's evident the news of a river of water gushing from a rock in Rephidim caused the Amalekites to try and gain possession of it. The word Amalekite signifies warlike. We read in 1 Peter 2, verses 11 to 12. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation. What's interesting is according to Genesis chapter 36, verse 12, Amalek was a grandson of Esau. Jacob and Esau, Isaac and Rebekah's boys, they were twins. Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright, and when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, which represents the old man, the old nature. There was Balaam's prophetic word in Numbers 24, verse 20. Then he looked on Amalek, and he took up his oracle and said, Amalek was first among the nations, but shall be last until he perishes. Moses spoke of the character of Amalek in Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 17 to 18. What he says in Deuteronomy 25 has to do with what we're reading right now. Moses said, Remember what Amalek did to you on the way as you were coming out of Egypt, how he met you on the way and attacked your rear ranks, all the stranglers at your rear, when you were tired and weary, and he did not fear God. That's the way of the flesh. It's when you're tired, it's when you're weary, that there is no fear of God or of any kind of retribution. This is where believers lose it. We need to understand the moment we've been made partaker of God's nature, this inward conflict begins. Before the new birth, we were dead in trespasses and sins, and therefore insensible to the claims of God's holiness. But when the Holy Spirit begins to shed his light on our wicked hearts, we start to realize the depths and the power of the evil that lies within us. You see, the flesh doesn't fight its subjects. It rules over them. But as soon as you receive the new nature, that conflict begins, and I mean the battle is on. It's on. There's something else I want you to pay particular attention to here. It wasn't Israel who attacked Amalek. Amalek attacked Israel. Again, Amalek being the type of the flesh. You following me? This is the principle. A non-believer will always pull a believer down to their level unless you are absolutely sure God has called you to minister to that non-believer, and that God has equipped you in order to do it. We read in verse 9, And Moses said to Joshua, Choose us some men, go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And so it was when Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands became heavy. So they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on each side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. The first thing we see is Israel's success against Amalek. And it was determined by Moses' hands being lifted up. You know, hands being lifted up was an emblem of prayer, of supplicating of God. Psalm 28 verse 2 says, "Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry to you, when I lift up my hands toward your holy sanctuary." Paul the Apostle wrote in 1 Timothy 2:8, "I desire therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting." Second, notice Moses' hands became heavy. How soon we grow weary of seeking the Lord. Luke chapter 18 verse 1 says, "Then Jesus spoke a parable to them, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart." You see, the problem is, we all fail. Our hearts quickly get heavy. And as soon as we lose our dependency on God, guess what happens? The flesh takes over. That's why Paul wrote in Galatians 6:9, "And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." Third, Moses wasn't left to himself. Aaron, his brother, and Hur were with him. They held his hands up, standing on each side of him. You know what's really neat? In a close examination of the scriptures, you find that Aaron, being the head of Israel's priesthood, speaks of our great high priest Jesus. Hur means light, which is the emblem of holiness and points to the Holy Spirit. Amazing. Fourth, the sword points to the scriptures, Hebrews 4:12. Notice Amalek wasn't completely destroyed. This is what's sad about our flesh. There is no way of destroying or eradicating the evil nature within us, even though we can come against it. It still survives. The reason why God allows this evil nature to remain in us is that we may obtain a deeper and more personal realization of the terribleness that sin has brought in man, and then appreciate the grace of God that was given to us that saves us from hell. It's that we may be humbled before God and made more dependent on Him. It's that we may appropriate to ourselves God's all-sufficient grace and learn that His strength is made perfect in our weakness. It's that we may appreciate God's keeping power, because left to ourselves, there is no doubt we would surely perish. The flesh can't take us while we're walking in close communion with God. In fact, James chapter 4 verse 8 says, "If we draw near to God, God will draw near to us." It was when Israel was tired and weary, Amalek ambushed them. It's when we let our guard down, we end up falling. But there's a remedy against growing weary. And I love this scripture, Isaiah 40, verses 30 to 31. "Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Verse 14 continues, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Write this for a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called its name, The Lord is my banner. For he said, because the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. God promised that he would utterly wipe Amalek out. And in 1 Samuel chapter 15, God gave the first king of Israel, Saul, an opportunity to fulfill this word that was spoken. But Saul rebelled against God's command to completely wipe them out, and he spared some of them. You see, it comes down to this. God knows the beginning to the end. He knows the future in his providence. God knew if these people were allowed to live, what they would do in the future. He knew their character. He knew the potential they had to destroy, which we see right here in their unprovoked and wicked attack on Israel. Now you might be thinking, now why the radical command to completely wipe the Amalekites out? Well, guess what? The answer is found in the book of Esther with a man named Haman. Haman, an Amalekite, tried to exterminate the entire Jewish people and would have succeeded if God had not intervened. That's why God wanted them completely wiped out. God knew this was going to happen. You see, when we get God's perspective on a matter, we then understand his action and what he's doing. God wanted them destroyed because they were wicked. He didn't want Israel to intermarry with them. He wanted his prophecy concerning them fulfilled. D.L. Moody once said, if it never troubles a man's conscience to spend a great deal of his time in questionable places of amusement and to take his family into places where there are degraded people, if he drives like Jehu all the week to make a dollar and moves like a snail on Sunday towards spiritual things, I believe that man is following the flesh. The divine nature is not in him. He is not walking after the spirit. He's walking after the flesh. I mean, it seems a little extreme, but it's called sowing and reaping. Galatians 6, verse 7 and 8. God is going to deliver us from this flesh. Then we'll no longer have to fight it. But until then, we gather our strength for battle by prayer and from the study of God's word. One of my favorite many scriptures, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Be careful. Your flesh is out to ambush you. Be aware of your surroundings. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we thank you for your word. We thank you for the things you continue to reveal to us in it, Lord. And God, I just pray for those who are listening, that you would speak to them mightily through your word, God, as we studied it, for it's in Jesus' name.